Please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, for our starting point this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 into 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We're continuing our series which asks us if we are taking the church for granted. Well, these newly baptized members of the Jerusalem church, we've seen what they did already. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then we read that they also continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. So our subject this morning is the Lord's table and why it matters. Communion by another term. But first off, you might look at this passage and say, well, does this really mean the Lord's table? Is this really talking about communion? It just says the breaking of bread. And in other places where it speaks about breaking of bread, it may just mean a meal, as you would have at home, that kind of thing. Is it really talking about the Lord's table? Well, we can't be absolutely dogmatic about these things when these expressions appear in the New Testament. And I think in verse 46... the same expression actually means differently. It does mean that they were having meals from house to house. But put it in context here. It's here in this set of great spiritual important activities in the life of the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. 1, 2, 3, 4. They're set. 1, 2, 3, 4. Is it that three of them are really spiritually significant and one is just a record that they had meals together? Well, I don't think that that's right. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that the church at Troas gathered together to break bread. In fact, it's set there as the reason that they gathered together. It was a central activity, a focus. And given that when the church at Troas was meeting, way in the future as it were, in Acts 20, by that time Paul has already written to the Corinthians, those directions we read in 1 Corinthians 11. We know those so well. And by that time, those directions were already given and would have been known, surely, among the churches. The directions were important. They needed to gather together and take the Lord's Supper together in an orderly way. There were problems. People were being conducted as a meal, and people were hungry and they weren't waiting for others to come, and some were bringing their own food from home, the rich ones, and they were bringing lots of their nice food, and they were stuffing it down in front of other Christians who were poor and didn't have these things, and it all had to be put in order. So I believe very simply that when we read here about breaking of bread and we put it in context, it is speaking about the Lord's table. And again, if you look at the purpose of the gathering of the church in Acts 20 verse 7, I think you can see that this is exactly what is being spoken about. But let's be honest though, as we come to this subject of the Lord's Supper, it's not new ground. It's something we've spoken about before, although you may not have heard it if you weren't here. But it does no harm to think about these things again, even regularly, because we gather around the Lord's table regularly. We need to understand what we're doing. Indeed, we have the Lord's table this evening. Great opportunity to gather around his table together and to reflect upon Christ and his love for us and his amazing death at Calvary's cross and all that it means. So hopefully, thinking about these things this morning will lay the ground to an extent for our gathering together this evening also. But it will be helpful, I said we took Acts 2 as our starting point. It will be helpful if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 now with me, and we'll stay there. I won't make you jump around in your Bibles. We'll just turn to 1 Corinthians 11 now, and we'll stay there. Paul is writing to the Corinthians some years, as we know, after those early days, the earliest of days in the Jerusalem church. Indeed, he was back then an enemy of Christ. He was a persecutor of the church in that early day. He was growing up into his role as a prosecutor and a persecutor and a pursuer of God's people. He was developing in that. He would be the one who stands by as Stephen is stoned to death. But we see here in 1 Corinthians 11 the direction which is apostolic. It comes from the sent one of Jesus Christ. It comes to each one of us as it came to the church at Corinth. Now, incidentally, you might have been intrigued. The first part of 1 Corinthians 11 is to many people very controversial. You may not have considered those words for some time. You may never have heard them read in church. A lot of people will avoid reading them. There's no reason for that. And you might have been intrigued by all that about head covering and headship and all of that information there. Well, I'm just going to mention in passing that I'm beginning to study through this whole issue and this passage. So I hope to preach on this passage sometime in the new year. So if you're interested in that and if you were intrigued by it, well, I'm trying to get on that because it ties in with a series I want to go through in the new year. So hopefully we can look at it then, God enabling us. But I want to ask two things this morning then, looking at 1 Corinthians 11, kind of from verse 23. Firstly, what is the Lord's table? What is it? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and on. What is the Lord's table? And I want to think about it in a positive and a negative way and say five things about it. First thing is this. The Lord's table is an ordinance and not a sacrament. You say, what's that? An ordinance is something directly ordained, where the word comes from, something commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. It is something that he has directly, personally instituted, something which he began when he was here on the face of the earth. And there are just two ordinances, I'm sure you know. And they are believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Just two. And verse 23 emphasizes that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. It's a direct institution. It's a direct giving of this remarkable ordinance. And this instruction sums up all the elements, all the occurrences we read about in the gospel accounts. And the gospel accounts, as you know, they're all different because they're all written by different human authors. And yet they all agree together and they come together in this remarkable historical testimony to Jesus Christ and his words and his works and all that he accomplished. Well, we remember first and foremost, we gather at the Lord's table in obedience to Christ. It is something he has ordained. It's an ordinance. Now, why do I say it is not a sacrament? Some people get very upset because some Bible-believing brothers and sisters very much like to use the word sacrament. And it's found in a lot of the Reformed confessions, like the Westminster Confession of Faith. I just don't like the word very much, because it, strictly speaking, comes from before the Reformation. And strictly speaking, it means, in those terms, a blessing that is channeled to people through the use of symbols by a priest. So I'm not criticizing those who may use the word, I'm just saying this is why I don't use it. And I say it's an ordinance. It is something that is given to us by Jesus Christ. It, if you call it a sacrament, you are implying, even if you don't mean it, that the ritual itself, that the actions themselves have power, which they do not have. It's an ordinance, it's not a sacrament. Secondly, it's a teacher and not a saviour. The Lord's table is a teacher and not a saviour. That sounds obvious, I suppose, but we have to emphasise it. The Lord's table is an ordinance, it's a practice which Christ wants us to follow in order that we might be taught and reminded. It doesn't have value to us in terms of our salvation. Neither does baptism. Baptism does not save us, it cannot save us. Neither does the Lord's table. It does not save, it cannot save. Christ alone can save. It doesn't save us, it doesn't earn us God's favour, it doesn't earn us merit in God's sight. Verse 26, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death by it. The benefits to us that we get from coming to the Lord's table, they're spiritual benefits. We are taught, we are edified, we are blessed in that way. And Christ is with us as we meet together and obey his commands, as we meditate on his death and his shed blood, as we repent of sin, as we are reminded and taught about what he has done. It's a teacher, it's not a saviour. And the third thing is this, it's the memorial of a sacrifice. It is not a sacrifice. Really important. Again, verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death. We do not repeat in miniature form the Lord's death and sacrifice over and over again. And you say, well, who on earth does that? The Roman Catholic Church does precisely that. Precisely that. They teach that the elements turn into literally the body and blood of Christ. And every Mass, as they call it, is a re-offering of his body and blood. When Jesus died, what did he say? It is finished. No more altars, no more sacrifices, no more shedding of blood in any way. It's a memorial. It's not a sacrifice. The scripture is very clear. And we have to be very clear about this as well. It is in fact blasphemous to suggest or to practice this idea that once again Christ's body is offered on our behalf. No, it's a memorial of a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. We don't need a priest, friends. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We go to him. We don't go to God through any man. We go to the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He offered himself for us. We can't say that he ought to be offered again. And friends, it turns us into idol worshippers. People begin to worship the bread and the wine. Have you not seen I was at a wedding recently and I was again taken aback by the fact that there were people who were of that church who couldn't walk up the aisle without bowing three times before they went past it. Even when they went down the side just to go into an office and to stop for a second and bow three times and then on they went. It becomes idol worship. These things are not God. These things are not to be worshipped, and yet that is exactly what happens. And we need to be clear about it. We need to be clear in our minds. And the Mass is not the Lord's table, and that nothing like it should be anything that we have anything to do with. And we certainly shouldn't take part in it. We've got very clear directions about what we should do and how we should do it. We haven't really got an excuse for misunderstanding these things. Now, some people, you know, misunderstand John chapter 6, and you might say, what about John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58, where the Lord Jesus talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Well, if you're interested in that, we preached on it not so long ago. You can ask me for a copy of the sermon, or you can go and look it up online. You can look into it if it concerns you. But we know it doesn't mean that. We know it is to be taken in a spiritual way, and we put it in the right context. The Lord Jesus isn't giving instructions about the Lord's table there. He's talking about salvation and having a part in him or not. So it's the memorial of a sacrifice, not a sacrifice. The fourth thing is this: it's a means of grace and not just an empty symbol. And this is an issue that comes up so often, because we have to understand what the Lord's table is. We know it's a memorial of a sacrifice, not a sacrifice. If you wonder why I keep pointing down here, that's because where the table normally is, and I'm used to pointing at it. It's normally there. It's not there this morning. It's a memorial of a sacrifice, not a sacrifice. But it's not just an empty symbol. Yes, it's symbolic. Yes, it's a teacher. Yes, it's a reminder. But Christ is present by the Holy Spirit as we receive the elements, the bread and the wine, in faith. He is present. He is with us. It's not just an empty thing. We fall into the error of forgetting this. We don't want to be all mystical on one hand and go into the error of the Roman Catholic Church on the one hand, but that doesn't mean that we should retreat into some cold, dead, lifeless, empty formalism or ritual of our own. We shouldn't forget the Holy Spirit. As eager as we are to avoid error, we shouldn't forget the work of God. There are plenty of people who follow the Reformed faith, the evangelical faith, and they look at those other Christians who have charismatic beliefs, different views about the Holy Spirit, and in reaction to that, they completely ignore the Holy Spirit, and they don't want to talk about the Spirit. And it shows. When it comes to these things, you've got to see what the Bible says, and not overreact to things that are wrong, or you view as wrong. We come to the table anticipating a blessing. It is a means of grace. Just as we come to the Word of God anticipating a blessing, and the preaching of the Word of God is a means of grace. Just as we gather together as a church anticipating a blessing, because the gathering together of God's people is a means of grace to us. These things that Christ has commanded us to do and has made promises about, these things he's given us to do, he will bless. And he's given us his table to help us in our daily walk with him in our lives, to remind us of who he is and what he has done, and to stir up in us thankfulness. Well, it's the Lord's table, fifthly, and it's not our table. That might sound like a bit of a twee thing to say, but I think it's important. It's the Lord's table. It's not my table. Not our table. There are many debates among Baptists as to whether the Lord's table should be open, that is, open to all who know and love Jesus Christ as their Saviour, or closed, that is, only open to members of a particular local church. There are many Baptist churches you could visit where even if you are a member of this church, you would not be allowed to take the Lord's table because you are not a member of their church. And often the situation is dealt with or avoided perhaps by having the Lord's table at a separate time from the public services. So you wouldn't happen to just have to go in and then not be able to take part. This is a contentious issue for many people. But friends, I'm just going to say this. There are limits to what Christ has told us in his word. And we don't have the authority to undercut what Jesus Christ has taught us. But I say graciously that neither do we have the authority to go beyond what Jesus Christ has taught us. It is the position of this church, and it is a happy fact that I agree with it. It has been a historic position of this church, and indeed the church from which this church sprang, that the Lord's table is open to all who trust in Christ alone and are living a life which is consistent with that confession of faith. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The Lord's table is closed in one sense. It is closed to those who are not saved, or to those who perhaps claim that they are saved but don't live a life that is consistent with that. And this is where the church membership comes into view, and the function of the church membership. It's not our imagination, this, it's Christ's command. The church membership may have to receive a recommendation from the elders and deal with the recommendation that someone be barred from the Lord's table, that someone be not allowed to take part. Well, that is a function that belongs to the membership of the local church. Again, I'm going off the subject. It's closed to those who are not believers, and this is Christ's command. Let a man examine himself, and then let him take. Now, other matters. Church membership itself. Baptism. Differences on baptism. Because there are differences between genuine believers in Christ on baptism. I do not believe that these things bar participation at the Lord's table. Now, of course, as a church, we strongly contend for believers' baptism by immersion. We are a Baptist church. And we strongly contend for biblical church membership. You don't expect to come here and not to be challenged about these things. And if you don't agree with them, well, it's going to make you a bit uncomfortable. That is the way these things work. I would be deeply uncomfortable myself attending a Presbyterian church and hearing ministry that I did not agree with on the subject of baptism or whatever it might be. These things will make us uncomfortable, but different views about membership or baptism, I do not believe, bar us from participation at the Lord's table, unless it is the case that we refuse to be baptized in any way, because I believe that is direct disobedience to Christ. It contradicts what we say. So, what the Lord's table is and what it isn't. Just a few thoughts about that. And then why does it matter? Why does it matter? This beautiful ordinance, this beautiful institution of Jesus Christ, when his people gather around the table and there is bread that is broken and eaten, wine that is drunk together in remembrance of his death. Why does it matter? Well, I think a case can be made for observing the Lord's table every week. And you might be interested to think about that a bit more with me on Wednesday night? Quite possibly. Possibly. It's an interesting question. But friends, we see in the scriptures that it has primary place in the activities recorded in the New Testament about what the church did on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. We say, why? Is it just an optional extra? Is it an add-on? The reality is that if you come to church, if you come to Morton only once on a Sunday, and that you, say Sunday morning, and you happen to miss a particular Sunday in the month, a couple of months running, you could go several months without ever coming to the Lord's table. Is that just how it goes? Say, oh well, that's just how the cookie crumbles. It's no big deal. If I go to church and it's Lord's table, all well and good. If not, oh well, it just made the service a bit shorter and I got home for my lunch a bit quicker. It doesn't really matter. Is that how it is? Well, we're not in Acts 2:42 now, but you can think about it anyway because it's not hard to remember. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Would we apply the same kind of attitude, that nonchalance, to these other things? The importance of sound doctrine, of teaching, the importance of fellowship, the importance of prayer. Why is it that we would think about the Lord's table in a different way? We shouldn't do that. I fear that scripture, when it's applied, exposes how far we buy into the modern cult of individualism today, even in the church. And that, to an extent, is what this series is all about. Taking the church for granted, because all that really matters is me. All that really matters is me. How I feel and what I want. Friends, how about what God says about what we desperately need? So why does it matter? Well, because we are sinners saved by grace. And we forget that. And we forget it again and again and again. Because Jesus Christ has paid an appalling price to redeem us from our sin and to buy and to secure for us eternal life. And we forget it again and again and again. So we need to be reminded. And God is so good, He knows that. He knows that. We need to be faced with the cost of atoning for our sin. We need to be stirred up with and to great thankfulness. We need to be stirred up to great thankfulness to God and love for Christ and love for one another. I've mentioned these things before, but I will just briefly again, illustrating to you why the Lord's table matters. And those are these. They're not mine originally. Five directions we should look when we come to the Lord's table. Very simple. Thinking about why it matters. What the Lord has purposed for us in gathering around this table, even though it is maybe a brief experience, even though it seems to be in the way church culture has placed in nonconformity, this kind of add-on. Oh, it's just a bit on the end of the service once in a while, but it's so important. We look in five directions. Firstly, we look back. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." We look back. We look back to that first Lord's table. We look back to what it prefigured. We look back at what it pictures. We're commanded to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and that his body was broken for us. And it's intended to be a vivid picture. It's good that we have at least one piece of bread that we can actually physically break at the Lord's table, because the picture is intentional. It's not so much there when you just have a plate full of little handy, very militarily cut out cubes. It's good to also have, although they might be useful and manageable, it's good to have a piece of bread you can actually break, because that's the picture that's intended. We think of the physical and the spiritual pain, the humiliation. He intends us to identify somewhat with what he went through. The wrath of God that was poured out upon his son, and his willingness to go there and bear that penalty and pay that price. Should we sorrow when we come to the Lord's table, when we look back? Well, yes, in one sense we should, but we shouldn't wallow in that. We caused his pain. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin that held him there. But we need to move on from that, to rejoice in the love of God for us. So we look back. Secondly, we look up. Verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He is the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just a man who died on the cross. It was the God-man, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So when we come to his table, we look back at what he did. And then we think, but where is he now? And then we look up, and we look up to him where he is now, interceding on the right hand of the Father. And his sacrifice becomes all the more amazing when we look up and see his glory and majesty, and we consider he laid all that aside to come, and now he has it again and more. And we think about how he continues to intercede for us, to guide us and to show us such patience and love. We look back and we look up, but we also look forward. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We do this till he comes. He is coming back. It may be soon, and we shall see him as he is. If we look forward, we'll see how brief life really is. We look back, we look up, we look forward, we see how brief life is. And the Lord's Supper continues until he comes, and then it will be finished, because we will eat and drink forever in the presence of our King. And there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he will come, the bridegroom, for his bride. And all things will be made new, and all things will be most glorious, and all things will be perfect. But we look forward till he come. You think, well, we look back, we look up, we look forward. Where else can we look? Well, it's important that we look within, fourthly. We've mentioned this verse already, verse 28 here. Let a man examine himself. We come to the table, and it is intended by the Lord that as we think of his love for us and the cost of our salvation, we should think about our sin. And we should come repenting genuinely and with humility, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Friends, we can so easily abuse the Lord's table. Many people do. Going for years in open, even unconfessed sin, and coming to the table of the Lord. We must be genuine and sincere, otherwise we are hypocrites. And friends, when we see ourselves as we really are, when we look within and we see, yes, I am a sinner, then we come with more wonder to this table, where we remember the one who makes us right with God. But friends, just note this. We shouldn't be denying ourselves attendance at the Lord's table unless we're in defiance of God. If you have repented of your sin, if you have confessed your sin, if you do believe in Christ, if you do know him, if he is your Saviour, then you take part. Don't just cut yourself off from the Lord's table. No, you are commanded to take part. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. The last direction we should look then. And this is a wonderful thing. As we're invited to gather around the table of the King, we look back, we look up, we look forward, we look within, and we look around. We look around. And this is why it would be wonderful if the Lord's table was in the middle and we were all in a big circle around it. Because then we really could properly look around. And look around and see all those for whom Christ has died. And all those who have a part in these things. It's a communal activity. We do it together. Here we are leveled around the table. Leveled. We all have a place at the table. The company chairman. Down to the cleaner on the factory floor. Have an equal place at the table of the Lord. As they will in the kingdom of God. We're all sinners washed in the blood of the Lamb. We look around and we thank God for one another. So friends, this is important. Deal with any issues you have with any brother or sister in Christ before you come to the table. Don't bring matters, unresolved matters in your heart to the Lord's table. Everything must be sorted out before we come to the supper. Even if it takes a quiet word beforehand. Even if there's something on our heart. Friends, we look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I hope we've seen something this morning of what the Lord's table is, what it isn't, and why it really matters. This great ordinance of Christ for our good, for our blessing. And how dare we? Not in the sense of how dare you, but how dare we, at the risk to our own spiritual health, just say, oh well, it doesn't matter if I miss it month after month. How dare we do that? We dare not do that. No. We need to make the effort to get to the Lord's table. And you know, whatever it may be, if you're here and perhaps you're sick and you have to go out during the sermon, come back in for the Lord's table. If you're looking after a child during the sermon, come back in for the Lord's table. Get in, get around the table of the Lord. And you say, well, does it really matter? Is it a matter of life and death? Well, actually, yes, it is. It is. Because the Lord's table won't save you. But Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. This is His command and His table. Friend, do you have a part in Him and a place at the table, or do you not? Well, may God bless these things to our hearts.